Lord, we're so grateful that you are God and that we're not. And I pray that as we look closer at your will for our lives, your leading in our hearts and in your dwelling in us as a body, I just pray, Lord Jesus, that we can lean into you even more and trust in you deeper. Lord God, for all those that are in pain right now, for Kathy and Barbara and Mike and so many others, Lord Jesus, that are just struggling day to day, I pray that you'll be able to give them strength and hope and peace as they walk through whatever season that they have in life right now. For the rest of us, God, help us to honor you with our actions and our words and to treat ourselves, our bodies, with respect so that we can be strong enough to share your love with those around us. Continue to strengthen and encourage and give us peace and joy and forbearance with one another, Lord Jesus. Help us to love each other with your deep love. So grateful that we can pray in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen. So I'm going way back to Ephesians 1:1 today. Just as a reminder, it's kind of shocking to me as I'm reading through these last few weeks, we've been covering a lot of interesting sins, and we got to be reminded that Paul is writing to Christians. He says here in verse 1, introduces himself like a letter would do, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So as we read through the rest of this book, we got to remember this is being written to God's holy people, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. To me, that's encouraging because there's some indication like if you're sinning, you must not be in Christ. And he's saying, yeah, you're still in Christ. You're still set apart for redemption. You're still sealed and secured. But there's some issues that need to be dealt with. And so as we, you know, I hope that you're not feeling beat up by all of this sin talk, but it should be encouraging to know that we can mess up and God still loves us. So that's kind of where we're going today. Jumping back to the context here, Ephesians 4:22, that would be starting page 1787. Few Bibles. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's kind of the goal. That's what we've been taught to do. You're in Christ. You're faithful ones. And what's the goal? It's to be righteous and holy and Christ-like. So you put off the old self, you're made new in the spirit attitude of your minds, and you put on the new self. Therefore, because of that, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Again, that put off, put on, be made new in the attitude of your mind. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. You put off, you change the attitude of your mind, you put on. We're constantly kind of looking at the same thing in this text here. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands. That's the overcoming evil with good, right? That they may have something to share with those in need. There's a reason. And that's why Kim was honored, because there was a need and she and many others were able to share with those people that had a need, because they're working with their hands, they're doing something good. They're following along the pattern of Scripture here. You stop stealing, you start working, and the reason you do that is so that you can share. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So in other words, don't do what you see me do what you're supposed to do. Isn't that what your parents used to tell you? Do as I say, not as I do. Unwholesome talk, put it off. Sounds easy. except for when you do that, and then the next thing you know, you hit yourself with a hammer on the thumb, and okay. Helpful, edifying talk is what we're supposed to put on, and that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve, this is today's text, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Just pause here for a second. Holy Spirit is a person with personal traits and qualities. We can grieve Holy Spirit. You know, God is love. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is love. How many of you, because you love somebody, you're grieved by their behavior? If you didn't love them, you could kind of just, yeah, oh well. Don't care about them, no problem. Move on, life keeps on going. Shrug it off. But because you love somebody, and then the way that they are acting, or the way they're treating you, or the way they're treating others, things that they're doing, decisions that they're making, life choices, can grieve you because you love them. And it's saying here that apparently, if we're being instructed not to grieve the Holy Spirit, we can actually grieve Holy Spirit. There's another place in Thessalonians that talks about not quenching the Holy Spirit. Don't put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. Don't keep the Holy Spirit from doing His work in your life. How do we even know if Holy Spirit's in us to start with? Because Scripture says it. For me, that should be enough, you know. But sometimes you need other indicators. And so we look at this and it's like, okay, in 1 John, now remember, John was the disciple that Jesus loved. He was really His closest earthly friend. And John got to write a lot of Scripture. He wrote the Gospel of John and 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, those short letters. And in his first epistle, his letter, he has in there, no one who keeps God's commands The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him and He in them. How do we know if God's dwelling in us? Keeping His commands. That's made real clear. If you're not sure of that and you think I've taken it out of context, go back and read all of 1 John. It's really kind of the point of that epistle is John saying, you know, if you love God, you're a new creature. He's dwelling in you and He's living through you and things are going to be different than they were before. So like when we go back to Paul in Ephesians, he's like, you're putting off the old self. You're putting on the new self. Your attitude's different. Everything about you is different because God's dwelling in you. This is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Okay, and for some people that's like, oh yeah, I get it. And there still might be, well, wait a second. But I don't feel the Spirit living in me. And there's some days where I wake up and it's like, where is He? Well, maybe we've been grieving the Holy Spirit and He's there with us, but waiting for us to make a different choice, a better choice, a stronger move toward Him. He hasn't left us, we've kind of left Him. We know it by the Spirit that He gave us. Well, how do we know if the Spirit's in us? Galatians kind of explains some of this. What's it look like to be living by the Spirit? If you've got Holy Spirit dwelling in you, it's not just a feeling. You can have a feeling. It can definitely be supported by feelings. But there's also, there's action. The action of fruit bearing, the action of love, the action of joy, the action of peace. The action of forbearance, putting up with each other in the worst of circumstances. Yes?
I hope this is the same context.
It is.
But one thing I've noticed after having the Holy Spirit in me is that no matter how much you enjoy family and friends that are unbelievers, when a person you don't know who is a believer comes into the room and they feel like family.
Yeah.
There's just that connection with a believer. They just become kind of family. Does that make sense? Yes.
It does, yeah. I think, you know, James and Kim, when people are walking into your restaurant, oftentimes you recognize them as fellow heirs of Christ, as brothers and sisters, you notice within just a few seconds after meeting them, it's like you know Jesus. And then after a short conversation, it's like, yeah, there's confirmation. So that's something that I think, you know, and Kathy and I, when we travel, oftentimes people ask, what was your favorite part? What was your favorite thing? And they expect you to say a place that you went or an activity that you did. Most of the time for me, it's like we got to meet other Christians around the world. And we got to fellowship with them and sing with them and pray and praise God together. And that can be a highlight wherever you go. So that's kind of fun. So no, that's definitely in context. And thank you, Don. Fruit of the Spirit. It's like how do we recognize fruit of the Spirit in ourselves and others? We meet somebody and like Don said, it's like you know pretty quick. Oh, they're joyful, and there's no reason, as we look around the world, there's not a whole lot of reasons to be happy right now. It's tax season and it's election season. What are we happy about? You know, about Jesus. He's good. He's good all the time. And there's this love that just is demonstrated. And there's a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's like we had a big earthquake back in 2001, February of 2001. I was with a bunch of fourth graders at that time. And this was a good rock and roll and earthquake. I mean, we looked up and the Venetian blinds on the wall were swinging out at about a 45-degree angle. And, you know, we're sitting underneath desks and tables singing praises to God. And this thing lasted for a while. And we're all happy and everybody's at peace and no problem. Of course, when the parents showed up, the peace left the room. It's like panic time. Are you okay? Oh, was I not supposed to be happy? Whoops. Sometimes we get too many reminders. You know, when somebody's feeling really terrible, probably the tendency we have is, how are you doing? If you get asked that, are you okay? Somebody asks you that enough times, you're no longer okay. You might have been okay, but all of a sudden you lose that. Oh, I guess I should be worried. I'm probably dying from everybody's reaction to me. Oh no. We don't have to panic. We can just be happy. And then we're sharing goodness and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And all of those things are indications that Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, that He's there with you. So then we can grieve Him. Hopefully that's all large enough for you to see. I'm going to do a strange connection here, because I'm a strange person. How many of you have been following a little bit about this COVID-19, the coronavirus that is frightening and scaring many, many people, even in Italy right now? There's activities in Italy that are being canceled because they've had just a few incidents, a few people diagnosed with COVID-19 in Italy, and it's enough to frighten them from doing certain things in large groups. And it's like a different type of terrorism in a lot of ways. I think the panic sometimes is probably worse than the actual thing. Not that I want to go and get this disease. But when you look here, and hopefully it's large enough, it says, patients with COVID-19 have reportedly had mild to severe respiratory illness. Symptoms can include fever. How many of you have ever had a fever? Cough, shortness of breath. Okay, and that's not because you're climbing Mount Baring or something. It's, you know, those are symptoms that could show up for a lot of different reasons. Now, how do you know if it's COVID-19? How could you possibly know if that's what the problem was, because these symptoms are showing up, right? But on the other side here, I've got, how do we know if we're grieving Holy Spirit? Symptoms can include, and then these things that we've just been talking about the last few weeks. Speaking falsehood. Prolonged anger. Stealing. Unwholesome talk. If you see that in somebody, do you automatically assume, if you see a cough or a fever, do you automatically assume that they have coronavirus? It could be a lot of other things. It could be the flu, could be a cold, could be a lot of stuff. You can get a fever from any kind of infection in your body. There's a lot of reasons for an elevated temperature. And shortness of breath, how many different reasons could there be for shortness of breath? all the different lung diseases and other things. I mean, people that are running around with inhalers, do we just assume, oh, they must have coronavirus, let's stay away from them? If you see somebody speaking falsehood, do we automatically assume that they're not a Christian to start with? I mean, some people go that direction. It's like, oh, you can't be saved because it says in John that if you're in the Spirit and the Spirit's in you, then you're following God's commands. And you just didn't, so you must not. And it's like, no, here, remember, I reminded us, that Paul is writing to the faithful ones. He's writing to believers. And we're sealed by Holy Spirit for redemption. This is it's a long-term thing. It's like eternity. It's not going to go away. So we're good. Good to go. Okay? Now, if I've got prolonged anger, there's a problem. If I've got a fever, there's a problem. If I've got shortness of breath, there's a problem. What do we do with that? Some of the diagnosis might be, you know, we need a test. How can we test whether or not we're grieving Holy Spirit? I mean, if we start seeing these actions in us, to me, one of the tests is, does it bother you that you're lying? Are you convicted that you're stealing? Are you feeling remorse about this prolonged anger? If there's a conscience still that's pushing you and saying, you know, you shouldn't be doing this, that unwholesome talk, it needs to stop. But if you're having all of these symptoms and you don't care, that's kind of a test of maybe you don't even have Holy Spirit in you to grieve. But if we're talking to believers, followers of Jesus, followers of the way, and they're struggling with some of these things and having them, if it's a struggle, if it's something that yeah, this is happening and I don't know how to stop it. Someone asked me, you know, why doesn't Jesus take away my desire to smoke? And to blame God. I'm still a smoker, and so it must be his fault because he didn't take it away. If he didn't want me to smoke, he would stop me. He'd make me lose that desire. Well, it's like there's kind of a... It'd be lovely if he could do that, and he can. But it's not always the way God does things. And God gives us his word to try to help us and guide us and lead us. And through Holy Spirit, we get this reminder, you know, the picture of you've got the devil on one side and the you know, good spirit on the other side of the angel, and they're trying to convince you, do bad. No, do good. And they're going back and forth. Well, are we having this conflict in us, or are we perfectly happy to just lean into sin? Could be a problem. If we're followers of the way, we're followers of Jesus, we've accepted him, and we're speaking falsehood in such a manner that it's become a lifestyle. And we can't remember the last lie we told, so we have to make up lies to cover the lies, and we're just going deeper and deeper. That can happen to Christians. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. You think about your children. Do you want them to make poor decisions that require more poor decisions to cover up the original poor decision? It doesn't say that Holy Spirit cuts us off and hates us. It says he's grieved. He's grieved because he loves us. He's grieved because we're making choices that are separating us from full fellowship. It's keeping us from the depth that we could have in the body even. Because we start not wanting to be around other Christians because we feel guilty around them. Because I have the title of pastor and chaplain and whatever, it's like sometimes people will say something and then they say, well, sorry. Okay. Well, maybe we should just be saying sorry to God for what's coming out of our mouths sometimes. I'm not offended by poor language, you know, especially somebody that doesn't know Jesus yet. I'm not offended by poor language. I don't take it personally if somebody even calls me names. It's like that's, you know, that's between you and God. How do we overcome that? You overcome evil with good. We can be that peace. We can be that joy, that presence of a loving example in people's lives. But if we're falling away with whatever, and this is, it says symptoms can include. Is this a complete list of the symptoms? There's so many more you can find in Scripture, ways that you've separated yourself from God. One of the things that Scripture talks about keeping us from close relationship with God is if we're not treating our spouse with respect and love. If you're having a division in your marriage or in your partnership, that separates you from God. That grieves Holy Spirit. There's many, many other things that you can look to, but some of these symptoms, it's like, okay, they're just symptoms. They may or may not mean anything. How do we work to that next level? How do we make something go in a direction that it should go? We've got the symptom of prolonged anger, for example. Something I struggle with. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Why not? Does anybody remember? It's okay to look in your Bible. It gives the devil a foothold. If we don't want to give the devil a foothold, it's like, okay, are we going to try to please God, or are we going to grieve the Holy Spirit and please the devil? And that's the changing the attitude of your mind, changing the way that you think. It's like, sometimes I think I'm angry and I have a right to be angry because somebody has wronged me. And I can hold on to that. And if you watch the news, it's easier to blame somebody else. It's harder to look at yourself and see that, but it's like, okay, I watch reporters interviewing candidates for president, for example, and trying to get them to come up with division. They stoke that division. It's like, you know what he said about you? You know what some of the people that like him said about you? Did you hear? And it's like those kids on the playground, and it's going back and forth. But before we, you know, it's easy to look at somebody else and see that problem. Do we do the same thing? The unwholesome talk could be as it doesn't even have to be nasty, bad words. It doesn't have to be things that are considered cuss words or whatever else. It could be unwholesome to say something that tears someone down. And for me, one of my unwholesome problems is I don't know how to take compliments very well. And someone tries to give me a compliment, I don't know how to handle that. Sometimes it's like, well, thank you. It's something I need to learn. But there's so many different little things that in conversation, did I just offend her or him? Especially a guy that talks a lot like me. How many times can I offend in a day? And instead of the unwholesome talk, the other side of that was talk that's edifying, talk that's building up and lifting up. Is my conversation lifting others up? Is my conversation building the body of Christ into who Holy Spirit wants the body of Christ to be? If my conversation is pulling people away from following Holy Spirit, that's going to grieve Holy Spirit. That's a form of unwholesome talk. Now, I know that I've been in circles where people will have like a circle of individuals that put somebody in the middle in a chair, and everybody in the circle is supposed to give them a compliment. And you can tell when it's forced. Maybe everyone in the circle followed the rules of that activity, but the person in the middle feels more isolated and beat up than they do loved and accepted. the intent might be good, but carrying it out. Now, how do we build up? It's not just words. People have to actually mean what they say, and it has to be believable and understandable. You can say the right thing in the wrong way. Now, sometimes building up, how many of you have done any kind of construction around your house? You bought a house, something wasn't 100% right, you had to fix it. What's one of the first things you have to do when you go to fix it?
Read a book.
Read a book. That's good. Librarian up here is saying, yes, way to go, read a book. You read, you go on YouTube, you look at somebody else that's done it, whatever. But oftentimes, you have to start taking things apart. You have to take out the old and then put in the new. It's a lot like renewing our minds and putting on the new self. Kathy and I bought a house in Tacoma for nothing down, no down payment. It was $24,000 for that house. And the only down payment we had was a promise that we would put a foundation under it. Now, the people that had lived in it before us had been breeding dogs to the point where they were so interbred that they were all coming out albino German shepherds with scary eyes, and they were being trained to fight and be mean. And so they're living in the house and tearing the house up a little bit. Some of the doors weren't on the hinges any longer. They'd been freebasing a lot, so they ended up blowing a window out. And neighbors were really happy to see us move in there, by the way. It was one of those things where, oh, yeah, anything else looks good. The bathtub had fallen through the floor of the bathroom. It was sitting down in the crawl space. Nice clawfoot tub. It was beautiful. We lifted that clawfoot tub out of there, turned it upside down, painted little toenails on it, and fixed it up nice. And as I fixed the floor and the plumbing and all the other things, I remember thinking that I had it all put together and went out to the street and turned the water on, and Kathy comes running out, "Turn it off! Turn it off!" And I thought, oh no, what did I do wrong? It was nothing that I'd done. Everything in the bathroom that I'd fixed was fine. It was in the kitchen. Apparently, something wasn't hooked up. Like, there's just pipes going to nowhere. And she said, oh yeah, it's flooding. And I get in there and it was a dry floor. And I think, well, where's this flood you're talking about? Well, it had all run out the back because it was leaning that far and there was a little sag. So this was the fixer-upper that we bought. And I kind of feel like, you know, grieving the Holy Spirit. It's like, okay, I'm an old fixer-upper. I need some help. So somebody comes to me and rebukes me, starts tearing me down a little bit. If they're doing it in love, in such a manner, it's like, you know, this can't be the way it is any longer. This tub in the crawl space is not the way this belongs. And how can I fix this? It's like, we can build you up, and in order to build you up, I'm going to have to cut some of the rot away because somebody let this water soak into the floor so much that it was going under the next wall. And so each time you start to look, and it's the same thing with us, you might think, okay, I solved my anger problem. But wait, it's a little bit deeper because there's some roots of bitterness in there that didn't get dredged out. And little things can bring it up. And without Holy Spirit's guidance, we can fall back into old patterns. We have to overcome evil with good. Now, taking out all that old wood, that rotted wood, that was part of the process, but it didn't solve the problem. Going back to, here's somebody that's got a fever, a cough, and shortness of breath, and they're on a ship and they want to get clearance to be able to get off the ship because they're in quarantine. And the only way they can get off is if they can get rid of all these symptoms. And so they find all the right medication to hide the symptoms. And I think too often in church we're trying to teach people, okay, talk nice, don't be angry, you know, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and do this. And it's like, okay, if you're doing it in your own strength, it's like we can cover and mask a lot of stuff. One of the interesting things I heard on the Westerdam, when they were not being allowed to dock anywhere because there was a concern they might have the coronavirus on that ship, So there were five different nations that turned them away, would not let them even dock. By the way, one of those nations was the United States. Guam. The captain, before they cleared in Cambodia to start letting people off the ship, he got onto the intercom and told everybody, stay inside where it's air-conditioned. Don't go out on the deck where you're going to get heat on your skin, because one of the tests that they were doing was a little scan of temperature. So, you know, yep, you're fine. Well, everybody's staying in an air-conditioned room. They're putting ice on their head, whatever. You can make your temperature go down. You have a cough, it's like, okay, well, just start sucking on those, what are they called? Cough drops lozenges. But there's a brand that works pretty well that we use a lot of. Doc will give you one if he was here. I don't remember.
Ricola,
there we go, that's the one.
Yeah,
Ricola. So you're putting an ice pack on your head and you're sucking on a Ricola and just taking good breaths so that you can get off the ship because you're not showing any signs. And then a lady gets past a couple of airports and in Kuala Lumpur she's tested positive for COVID-19. She'd been on that ship. She hadn't self-reported to the doctor, so she's not one of them that got the actual test before she got off. Now, it turns out she tested positive twice, and now she's tested negative, and they're saying she never had it. I don't know. And everybody else is being cleared, too. So apparently, you know, there's a good chance that she didn't have it. But how do you know? And when it comes to grieving Holy Spirit, I don't think what we want to do is just cover the symptoms. And I think that, you know, if you're a law keeper, if you're a Pharisee, you can be very good at, you know, looking really good on the surface. And I can look pretty good out in public most of the time. Well, not that I look good, but, you know, most people don't know all of my faults and my sins. God knows. He looks at the heart. And Kathy knows because she has to live with me. Covering the symptom isn't going to be enough to get your relationship right with Holy Spirit. It's leaning into Him, repenting, turning away, turning toward the good, doing all of the things that we've been talking about here. It's like, okay, if you have a symptom of speaking falsehood, that has to go, but that's not the end of it. Change the attitude of your mind and recognize that in Christ, all things are possible. So, we can speak the truth. We can speak the truth in love, it says in Scripture. Instead of prolonged anger, we're probably going to get angry sometime. I'm going to guess that one of us in this room will get angry sometime this week. What do you do with that? Well, it says be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give opportunity to that anger taking charge. Anger's ready to control you like it was with Cain. Beware. Watch out. Here's a warning. Stealing. Taxes aren't due for another month and a half, so while you're filling them out, are you reporting everything according to the way it should be reported? And unwholesome talk. Are we building each other up? Are we edifying those around us? Are the listeners of our words better off for having been in that conversation than they would have been if they hadn't ever heard us? And we can only do that consistently with Holy Spirit's guidance and help and strength, doing it with Him working through us. Holy Spirit fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, forbearance, goodness, kindness, self-control, all of that is only going to happen if Holy Spirit dwells in us. And like Nick reminded us a few weeks ago, God wants to dwell in his body. He wants to make the body of Christ, the church, his dwelling place. This is something that we do together. Scripture talks about iron sharpening iron. It talks about don't forsake gathering together with fellow believers. There is a reason to spend time with other followers of Jesus. When Kathy and I were first married, she noticed that oftentimes when I was home, you know, we'd go and visit family and whatnot, and my behavior was a little bit different than it was when I was away from home. Or when I started getting around some of my high school or college friends later on in life, it's like you'd revert back to your old behaviors. How many of us are influenced by the people around us? Consciously or unconsciously? I mean, we kind of just go along to get along. Everybody around us is acting a certain way. We may not totally join in with that, but we sort of lean into it. And they can't tell that there's a difference between old us and new us. If the attitude of our mind has changed to the point where we're the joy to be around, and they're drawn to us because we're at peace and life is good. Every day when I wake up in Skykomish, I look at it and I say, this is another beautiful day in Skykomish. And it doesn't matter if the snow's coming down or the rain or the wind's blowing really hard or we're out of power or whatever. By the way, it was wonderful to go through a Friday again with no power loss. The people in Bering were especially happy to make it through Friday with no power loss. It's like, it's a good day. It's another beautiful day in the neighborhood. And it really is. And we can be happy to just be alive. Because we're in Christ, and he's in us. And if we're grieving him, if some of these symptoms start showing up, the best way is to recognize it and get the proper treatment. If you have COVID-19, there's treatment for that. And most of the people that are diagnosed early enough, they're surviving and doing just fine. I say most. There's still, you know, sometimes elderly and the young, it can hit you pretty hard. Baby Christians that start showing some of these symptoms, they haven't known Jesus very long and they don't understand the walk. We as ones that are a little bit more mature, Scripture warns us to with humility help them. With humbleness and an understanding that could be us. We could fall right back into that. Guide them, direct them, help them to move out of it. Not to train them to cover and mask the symptoms. You should never leave here thinking, oh, pastor says I should stop this and this and this. These are all bad sins. I shouldn't do them. It's like, no, Holy Spirit has a plan for your life. And if we recognize that our purpose is to edify others around us, our purpose is to build up the body of Christ. Our purpose is to be a light in a dark world. Our purpose is to love one another, care for each other. Recognizing that the Holy Spirit is a person and he can be grieved by our behaviors, he can be grieved by our attitudes, he can be grieved by our lack of love. When we stop demonstrating Holy Spirit fruit, that can grieve Holy Spirit. Because we're quenching him, we're keeping him from doing through us what he would love to do. But I love that the last part of this verse is, this Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is a done deal. You met Jesus? You know Jesus? You're sealed. Sealed for what? For the day of redemption. What happens at the day of redemption? Eternal life. It doesn't stop. This does, though. Father, we're so grateful for your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, your grace. Help us to demonstrate that grace to those around us, to show mercy to those that we might not even think deserve it, Lord Jesus, but you love them and died for them. And I pray that we can love them with your love. Amen.